So I guess before we get started, I need to pray, so I settle down. I don't understand. Every time I'm so so nervous. But anyhow, let's pray. What's that? Don't hear me? Do I need to? Move this in. Sorry. How's that? Is that better? You might have preferred it the other way, Tia. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, you were so good. And Lord, I hope worship didn't drag on too long for others, Lord, but that I so enjoyed that, to be in your presence. And Lord, just be reminded of our place in you and how dear we are to you. And Lord, we get in the way of that. We cause static. And we can put up barriers, Lord, ourselves. And it's nothing of you, as you desire us. Lord, we are your pleasure. How wonderful is that? Lord, now as we dig into your word, Lord, I ask that you would speak through me, and that nothing more, nothing less would be said. And Lord, that you would have it all make sense as I struggle to maintain continuity. So have your way in each heart here today. Lord, may each of us leave with a nugget, something that we've heard from you, that we know that was from you. Lord, for we know we're not here on accident, but you have ordained these things before time. So please do a great thing here this morning. Amen. Okay, so we're still in Philippians, and we're at, last time we were at Philippians 12, chapter 2, verse 12, and didn't get very far into that section. So we'll start there and kind of read this first section, then backstep a little bit. So Philippians 2, chapter 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And we spent a lot of time on that last time. And then we just started to get into verse 14 a little bit last time. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So, it's always hard to kind of jump in the middle of a chapter like this, but remember, the first part of chapter 2 was speaking of unity. You know, Paul's really stressing unity within the church, and then he moves into the humility in Christ's willingness to bear the cross, to bear our sin on the cross, in, you know, the gap that he bridged to come live among us and to be our Savior. And then we're encouraged to have that same mind, right? To know our place, to be small in our own eyes, that God may be great. So then we go into this this working out our salvation in, you know, doing what God wants us to do for his pleasure, right? We're created for God's pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. And we kind of got bogged down in that last time. In, if you care to dig into that more, we spent way too much time on that, I think. But anyhow, it's a common, I think it's common, it is for me, I can find everything under the sun to complain about, and some of it so frivolous, and it just really doesn't matter. Just a inflated sense of self, I guess. But it says, with that, it says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And so that complaining and disputing hinders us from this next piece, right? If we can do away with those things, if we can put on our God glasses, so to speak, and see the world as it is, or see our role in Christ as it really is, we can set aside the complaining. If we can accept where the Lord has us, if we can accept what's going on in our lives and stand on the truth that we know that God is good, all his ways are good, every thought towards us is good, if we can come to that place, then it frees us for this next piece. Well, that we'd become blameless and harmless. And here I go again, jumping out ahead of my notes. So blameless, right? It's kind of self-explanatory, right? A life that can't be criticized, but living by a higher standard. 1 Peter 2:12 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. That when you speak against, as they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So there again, a conduct would be such that if anybody were to make an accusation, it wouldn't stick. And people would know that there's not a chance they did that because they live a godly life. And then there again, with that, even in that verse, you know, that they would observe our good works, they would glorify God, that they would not glorify ourselves, right? This obedience, and to be selfless in it, that all attention, all praise would go to God. For we know in our heart of hearts that we're sinful. And if there's something good that we do, it is of God. And we do. We exist to glorify God and to do his will. That's what is, as Christians, that's what we're, this priority one. In 2 Peter 3:14, it says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, in the context of the day of the Lord, be diligent to be found in peace, without spot, and blameless. So really pushing on this, and kind of piggybacking on last time too, about working out your salvation. This isn't, we can be self-disciplined, and we can try to set up fences, if you would, and barriers, and try to put ourselves in places that we would be successful and would not be tempted to the things that do tempt us. These things are a work of God, right? So that we cannot glory in it. We can, if you do a good thing, it's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But in that we would be without blame, that it might glorify God. And then Psalm 37:37, right, is as we have the world looking at us, it says, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. It's a high calling, right, that we would be able to do that. And then whatever, if someone meets you, and then you meet somebody else and they're an acquaintance, and then somebody else acquaintance, that their assessment of you would be the same. And so that we'd be just this continuity. And then to be harmless. And some of your translations may say innocent. So to be blameless and innocent, which means that it's unmixed, or it's there's a purity in it, in us. You know, the word speaks to wines and metals and all those sorts of things, but then in us, that there would be a purity. So harmless describes what the Christian life should be, while blameless is more of what it looks like to the outside world. Pure. In today's age, that's a little easier to stand out. So do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So, crooked here, the word is scolios, and we get our word scoliosis with the curve of the spine, and that's what this is. So it's bent out of shape or curved, and perverse basically is to be severely twisted and severely distorted. So the call is for us to live this blameless life, to be children of God without fault in this environment. And I would say that would describe our society right now. Part of me thinks more so than what Paul was writing about, though there were some pretty dark times there. So in this, something that keeps coming to my mind as I keep studying back and forth through this book is Philippians 1:27. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. And it's a constant reminder to me, the gospel is the end game. So in this, it's a conduct that we would stand out in this crooked and perverse generation. And I would say, and probably each generation could say the same thing, but like, would you say in the last 3 or 4 years, like, this has accelerated, this crooked and perverseness, this, like, it is full on, right? And there are a lot of things going on in our society that it's hard to tell up from down and left from right. Lots of deception and a lot of crazy things going on. And the sad thing is there's so much destruction, as you know, sin often appears as fun and pleasant and all that thing, but we know it isn't. It's empty and it crushes and it destroys, yet the things of this world display it in such a way that it would seem quite the opposite. And for us, church, it's intensifying for us. Right? It used to be, if you were a Christian, you were kind of held in high regard, or if you were a pastor, you know, you were held high, you know, and you were respected in society. Not so much more now. The truth that we stand for isn't really tolerated, right? When we're coming across and is loving and kind and what the Bible says, it's not received that way. But it's because it's a crooked and perverse generation, and it intensifies. It continues to grow, and you know, the Bible is very clear that it will continue to do so. But we as the church, it would stay true, was to stay blameless, seem harmless in all of that, yet standing strong, proclaiming the truth. Does anybody remember the book The Topsy-Turvy Kingdom? No? I couldn't find it. We had it for our kids, and I couldn't find it. So it's a kid's book, where it talks about the king goes away and his son's in control and everybody kind of doesn't think the king's coming back, and it's like everybody's truth is accepted. And so it just shows how they go, truth is relative and everybody's making their own right or wrong, and it just shows what happens to that kingdom that was once peaceful, loving, kind, orderly. And so in that now, I mean, that's kind of the world we're living in. And we are to stay true, you know. And as they said of Paul, you know, that he was turning the world upside down when they was going, you know, in the book of Acts, when really he was putting it upright, right? The world was already upside down, and Paul was coming through and trying to get things right. And that's us, but we're not to do it in a vile way, right? We know at the end, love wins, and love conquers, and that should be our rally cry. So again, so do all things without complaining. So again, all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we shine as lights. It doesn't say that we might or that we should. It says we do. That is, the children of God, we've got darkness, we've got all this craziness going on, all this madness, and here we are. You know, and the word used is luminaires, like the stars and those types of things. So we're to shine, and what a great backdrop for us, right? If we're all in here with our lights, you know, remember the little song, "This Little Light of Mine," or whatever. If we're all in here, we really don't stand out. It's like one big light, but out in a world that's dark, right? Just a little candle stands out, and that's us. That's what we're called to do in whatever sphere you're in, right? We work amongst people, we play amongst people, friendships and all that, they're lost and they don't know they're in darkness. And we're a light. We're called to be that light. We're called to be that light. In Matthew 5:14, it says, this is Jesus saying, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So that's what he is. He says we are. We are lights. And so what are we shining? You know, and it's interesting. You know, like you don't have to be like a floodlight on people, right? When we talk about this blameless and harmless life, that doesn't sound too imposing, does it? But I know my house, I'm at your house, if all the lights are out and you're going to go out late at night, the kitchen, whatever, there's enough light from the little appliances and every electronic, right, that it's, you can get around the house pretty easily without turning on a light switch. And so maybe that's it. Maybe just this little appliance light in the darkness. But there's somebody who's looking for a way. And Jesus says, we're that. And some, you know, it's harder. As I get older, it's easier for me because I care far less what people think of me than, say, when I was 20. You know, you would be reserved about sharing your faith or what you stand for. But Christ says, like, don't put it under a basket. You know, and we don't, right? We don't take a lamp or turn on a light. Our lights aren't in the closet while we're sitting out in the living room, right? We put the light so where it can be seen. And church, we have such opportunity to be that. And I think we often make it so big and this huge effort when it's surrendering, it's dying and allow Jesus Christ to live in us and through us. And he says, in that, you are lights. But we can cast shadows, can't we? We can muddy that. We can hinder the light. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable in the Lord." So Paul, just reinforcing that we once were in darkness, we've been called to this light, we are light, and now allow the fruits of the Spirit to work, that we would have, that we would penetrate. In Psalm 119:105, it says, you know, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So again, this folks, the word is our light, and it provides a path not only for ourselves, but for the lost world out there. So with this, you know, what is light? It impacts so much of our everyday life, right? we count on it, our day-to-day living counts on light, our ability to see. So light illuminates, right? And then it does like photosynthesis. It allows for life. Like without light, there's no life. Light reveals things, right? If we really want to see something, we get a flashlight so we can see a little bit better. It's used to navigate ships. You know, we use stars and whatnot. But in the scientific sense, right, it's what electromagnetic field, right? It's photons, right? Excess energy that is flying everywhere, right? Light is going all over the place here, and that's how we see, right? And in that, like right now, I don't know if you recall, like, I can't remember what you call that spectrum that we can see, but right, like that chair is kind of tannish color, so the light is sending out all colors, right? But that chair is absorbing everything but the wavelengths that would provide that color. And and that's how we see things. And we as Christians, we do the same thing, right? We can shine out on the world, and we can penetrate, we can get in to people's lives. But then another concept is pondering this is take a mirror. Some of us use it more than others, and it's are more familiar with them. But basically a mirror, right? The light goes in and you get almost all of it directly back at you. And I don't know whose that is, but so with that, we do. We run around, we shine, right? We're shining on people. Is there like something? Is somebody trying to break into cars out there, maybe? All right. Can we edit that? I lost my train of thought. That's strange. That's very strange. So, back to mirrors, right? And so that light goes in, it comes back, and we get a nearly perfect reflection of ourselves or whatever's in it. And so if we're lights and we're supposed to be the light of the world and we're to be as Jesus Christ, like Jesus Christ, I wonder, okay, so what's my reflection? If someone were to look into my mirror, and the light that's coming off of me into that mirror, does it look anything like Jesus Christ? Can they find a resemblance? And I sure hope so. I hope so. Because sometimes the reflection can be distorted, right? If something's translucent, the light scatters, right? If you get a rough surface, the light kind of scatters, so it's kind of cloudy, and so you don't get an image. You might get a more of a shadowy look, but you don't get a true image. It's unclear. And is that us? Are we a good reflection? But we use light for a lot of things. Like I'm sure those vehicles out there, their lights were flashing, right? There was warning, right? We use lights as to signal, a turn signal, to stop, merge vehicles, you know, fire trucks, police vehicles, road workers. We have those lights, and they mean something to us, right? We can take that light and draw some kind of conclusion from it, or we can act properly. And of course, our favorite is traffic lights, right? We love green, right? And it will stir a happy emotion in us. Yellow, got a gun in. And red, not so much, particularly if it's red a long time, right? And it was kind of funny. This picture was taken a while ago, and you can't really see it that well, but I was trying to think of an analogy of lights and we as Christians giving the wrong message. When I came around this corner, I thought the green light was illuminated, but it was actually the sun. But I was like, oh, sweet. So I grabbed my phone, because you got the guy up there with the stop sign with the green light, is what I thought it was. It wasn't, so the analogy kind of breaks down because it really didn't happen. But that would be confusing, wouldn't it? You know, or has anybody had it? So the flagger's like this. He's got the stop, but he's doing this, right? Trying to get, so what do I do? You know, it's conflicting messages. And so do we do that, right? Do we proclaim one thing? Do we live another? So a compromised life can distort that, can send a wrong message. And this, can you pull up the next one? And I don't know if this will work in this environment. Is anybody familiar with this dress? How many people say it's white? Huh? Okay. How many people see blue and black? Huh. Okay. You know, it's now I used to see white and gold all the time, and now I can see both. But anyhow, it's our mind playing tricks on us, right? Our brain is making assumptions based on the lighting around that, and they can't quite figure out why that is. So for those who see white and gold, are you a morning person or a night owl? Morning. And how about those who see the blue and black? Are you night owl, chance? No? You're morning? Well, because that's what they're trying to think. The study I was reading about it was that it seemed more common that people who were up early and were out into the daylight earlier in the day tended to see white due to the lighting. And so it is quite comical, because forever, it depends when it comes up, I see either way, so it's a little annoying, actually. It's less fun for me. So how about the next one? Okay. Styling, huh? The sharp dude. What color are the Crocs? You're gray. Yeah, I love it. Ah, it's pink, isn't it? People see pink. Ah, pink. And they do. It's how it is. They're actually pink. The real picture, those are pink Crocs. And I wish I had some. Wouldn't I look good in those, Ken? With the green socks. No, I think it's the green socks is what's throwing it. Because our brain thinks it's supposed to be white, whatever, and so that it changes what we perceive the Crocs to be. But anyhow, so we're totally, is it pink? Are they gray? Whatever. So how about when someone looks at us as Christians? Are we an illusion? Are we the real deal? Are we consistent? You know, and one that really isn't like this, where I was so super convicted long time ago, and just about inconsistencies in my walk, is I was at a training for work, and I was probably 25 or whatever, and we were at the place we were staying had a place we'd play pool and whatever, and so we're standing there, and the group had to take a picture, and I'm wearing this shirt. I remember the Nike thing says life short, play hard, and I'd say life short, pray hard was my shirt, but I'm holding a beer, and that picture comes, and then it gets, you know, it's shown at work, whatever, and my boss is like, isn't that funny? That shirt you wear, and then what's in your hand? And he wasn't a Christian at the time, wasn't he? But I was so, felt horrible. Because at that age, I mean, I was very, really wanted people to get saved at work, and was actually quite outspoken, and it was quite the contradiction. And if we're living lives of sin, if we are practicing sinful lives, yet we say we're followers of Jesus Christ, our reflection's off. There's a bit of an illusion. And there's other things, guys, that are out there. I know in my extended family in Southern Maine, it can get pretty intense conversation, right? And everybody in the room is proclaiming that they're Christians. But when we get into this whole pro-choice debate and what's going on there and the avenues that can take, and I get confused because we all say we believe in Jesus Christ, yet we are so distant on where we stand on this or even how we are treating one another in this disagreement. And one to me that's super destructive, and sorry if I'm stepping on toes, but the theory of evolution, right? If you're a diehard evolutionist, then it's hard to say that you stand on the Word of God, because the things of evolution are contrary to the Word of God. That's just directly opposed, and it's destructive to the Word of God. I mean, it's spiritually speaking, the theory of evolution is an absolute attack on truth. And I believe what we see going on today in our society is a direct result of that. If we're not made by God, we're an accident. We don't matter. So why be kind? Why? It's a different sound. Do we got somebody? Go out there, Nick. But those are things so that we can get conflict amongst ourselves. But what we are out in the world, we're inconsistent. And we send a wrong message. So we may cause somebody to run a red light, so to speak. So it'd be light. So without the murmuring, without the complaining, without the griping, all those things, it would be different. And the light that bounces off us and is reflected should look like Jesus Christ. Well, it's just super important. Light is everywhere. Light is bouncing off everything around here, and so do we as we go into the world. And so our most effective message is the life that we live, and that consistency in the way we treat one another. In Ephesians 5:8 spoke of, we've coming out of darkness. So what of darkness? Right? They've done studies like with people who are in darkness like for extended amount of time, and it is not good. It is like very, very bad. But if you take that to a spiritual sense, that there's a world out there who walks in darkness, they see a blue dress. Just kidding. and they don't know that they can't see. Right, and Jesus in John 12:35, it says, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. And it's kind of a bizarre mental picture if we were to consider all that goes on, all the activity in the world, in our society, and the number of people who don't know where they're going. We're super busy, a lot of activity, but don't know the destination. And that's why we're here, church. And there may be some here that has been that long ago that you were in the darkness, and it's very real to you, right? That experience, and you finally saw, somebody turned a light on. I saw a glimpse of something. I saw a glimpse of love. I saw a glimpse of hope or peace or joy or even the purpose in my life and how that changes you. And it's quite horrific, actually. But it says that we are called, that we're set in this world as lights. We are to shine as lights. And as children of God, we will shine. But unfortunately, right as we talk about society changing, the world doesn't necessarily always want light, does it? Right? Because sometimes, I mean, if you stick a flashlight in somebody's eye, that's going to be a little annoying, right? And we can be that way too. But some just don't want, they just don't want it, right? And in John 3:16, in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, you know, John 3:16, we all know, so for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, excuse me, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And so we do see that, right? Of course, again, our society's changing, but it used to be a lot of the negative things, the bad things that went on in life, it would more apt to happen in the dark, right? They wouldn't want people to see or to know what's going on. And our society's hearts, they're getting harder. We see some pretty brazen stuff. You know, I know several of you in law enforcement, and you could share some crazy stuff and be in awe that someone would be that stupid to do that in broad daylight, you know. And but so it's not always received well, but that's not upon us. We're called to shine, right? Jesus says we are the light. And so we have a high calling. We have a exciting calling, really. You know, in this the week before last, you know, all that was going on down in the State House, to me, that really stood out, light and darkness, and just how different the views are. And Ron and I talking this morning on the ride in, he was like, well, this is a pretty depressing ride in. It wasn't intended to, but the things that are going on in our world, you know, and it started out with food. What's going on with the food that we eat, all for money? You know, the things that are going on and the consequences to our health, to our mental state, all these things because of the food that is out there. But it's okay because behind it is money, right? And we can go into the medical field. We can go into a lot of different things. And it's dark. It's very dark. And again, we're called to shine in it. And if we're following Jesus Christ, we can't help but shine, because you're going to be different. You're going to be different. So then, going on to verse 16, it says, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So we've got this going on in these, you know, that we'd be light in the world, but holding fast to the truth, to the word of life. In some translations may say holding forth, like holding it out for the world to see. And again, that's part of our Christian walk. It's what we add to the word is life. And we had to be passionate about it, because it sustains. It's all we need. It's everything we need. It's the word of God. And to hold fast to that, or to hold it forth. And then in Paul's mind, he's saying that if we're not doing that, if we're not holding forth to the world word, he's like, then I've labored in vain. You know, that if all this work and then the Philippians just discard all this. And you know, for pastors, same thing. You know, Pastor Brian, week after week, teaching the word, and to want to see fruit and to see changed lives and to minister to people. And eventually there should be growth, there should be change. But to invest in a person and then have them just what we would call backslide or just turn their back or whatever would be devastating. It would feel like the labor was in vain. Going on to verse 17, it says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. And basically, we don't do it now, but back in the day, in these times, if there was a sacrifice, animal sacrifice, they would take wine or some sort of incense, whatever, and they might pour it on the sacrifice. It's kind of like in addition to, and Paul is saying, you know, and if I'm being poured out on that, the sacrifice of your faith, so be it. And I will rejoice in it if it furthers your relationship with Christ and your commitment to Christ. And he's telling them, you know, the same reason you be glad and rejoice with me. And so it's worship, right? He sees his sacrifice. He sees all that he's endured. I'm speaking of Paul and his ministry. And we read some pretty atrocious things that he went through. And he sees it all as worship. His worship to his King. And would do it gladly. You know, in Romans 12:1, it says, you know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And likewise with us. And frankly, we have it pretty easy. We don't have it anything like what Paul had. And so many Christians of the day, and I think I've shared this before, but I consider when they talk about persecution, you know, and for us, persecution is someone said something mean to us, maybe, you know, our feelings are hurt or whatever. But the mental picture of a family being put into a coliseum to wait for lions to be let loose only because they called on the name of Jesus Christ. Or for those who were wrapped up in animal skins and lit on fire as candles to be the light of the world. That was their persecution to take a stand. And we all know story after story or account after account of those people who took the stand and pay the ultimate price for truth. And that's our calling to church. And we may have opportunity here, if things go the way they are, to have to make the harder choice, to take the harder stand, to worship. An exchange between me and Jesus Christ based on my estimation of him. That is worship. And that should be our daily call. And I am going to stop right there. So I encourage you to ponder that Jesus has called us to be the light of the world. And as there are different types of lights and they're used for many different things, so we got a lot of different giftings in this building. And we have a lot of different opportunities, places where we can shine. And I encourage you to do so. Because the world is dark. And there are people wandering around who don't know where they're going. And they don't even know that they don't know where they're going. And they continue to harm themselves. They continue to harm those around them. It's very destructive. And they need light. They need life. They need Jesus Christ. Are you signaling me? Sure. Will you guys sing with me again? Okay. Well, let me pray. Ron said no. No. I thought you said no. Let me pray. Lord God, it's a high calling. And I know for me personally, Lord, sometimes it's overwhelming because I can get so focused on my inadequacies and my weaknesses and just the things that I know that you're working on in my own life. And Lord, that would cause a shadow on the light. Well, Lord, you say that we shine, and may we do it boldly. And Lord, may we do it with compassion, Lord, with loving hearts, and knowing that we won't always be treated well when doing so, but to see it as our worship to our King, who endured so much more for us. So Lord, bless your people. And we pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus, our King. Amen.